The Lord bless you. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. I feel like I'm teaching the choir this morning, but this is a wonderful portion of scriptures that we want to read from, and a conversation that takes place between a ruler, one of the rulers, Pharisee rulers of the Jewish people, a member of the Sanhedrin, and Jesus. So we're going to read verse 1 all the way through to verse 21. So follow with me if you would in your Bible. I'll make a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deed may be manifested as having been wrought in God." That's a long portion, but I wanted to give you a setting for a scripture that we all can quote, John 3:16. Just about most Christians can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved." A lot of times you hear people ask the question, "Does God talk to sinners? Or does God hear the prayer of sinners?" And if the answer to that is no, then we can't be saved. God does talk to sinners. In fact, God invites sinners to talk to him. If you remember the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, God speaking to a sinning people, and he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Well, this is happening with Nicodemus. Nicodemus may be a ruler, scholarly, educated, knowledgeable man in the religion of the Jews, but he's a lost man. And he's deeply religious. But he wants to know about Jesus for himself. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't send one of his servants. He could have, because everyone on the Sanhedrin was a ruling family in Jerusalem, in the main Sanhedrin. And they were all very wealthy, pretty much very wealthy people. He had a lot of servants, but he went himself. And that's really where it all begins. Until that happens, there is no salvation. Until we seek for ourselves, until we want the answers for ourselves, until we try to find out about Jesus for ourselves. See, salvation is not secondhand. It doesn't just pass from family to family. It comes from personal encounter. It's very important that we understand that. And the worst thing we can do in witnessing is try to introduce people to our religion. We need to introduce them to Jesus, because salvation is not about religion. It has never been. And it's not that today. So the point is that ever since the fall of Adam, all of humanity has been in a state of sin, and sinners don't realize that they're sinners because they're under the state of sin. They have to come to that knowledge. And that's where conviction begins to work in the human conscience, in the heart. And so, to a sinner, sin's the only world he knows. I can tell you from experience, I was a sinner. That was my world. I didn't know another world. I couldn't find God. He wasn't in my world. So somehow he had to come talk to me. And I had to come into an encounter with Jesus for myself. So the point I'm making here is that when a person is born again, they're actually born out of a state of sin, and they're born into the world of God's righteousness. It's actually an act of creation. You're all familiar with that. And the only way a person can be born again is to come to terms with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. You have to come to terms with Jesus. So let's look at what's behind John 3:16. We're going to talk about the gospel to Nicodemus. Can you pray with me? Father, we are sinners all, sinners saved by grace. You have made yourself real to us through your Son, and we thank you, Father, so much. We need you always, always. I ask you to guide us in the area of ministry this morning. Speak to our hearts and our thoughts, Lord. Help me to minister as I should. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the Lamb and for His blood. We give honor to you in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Lord bless you. If you'd like to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to do that. And again, I'll tell you where we're going to go. We need to kind of process a little bit. So number one, we're going to talk about man at his best. Man at his best. And then we'll talk about the testimony of Moses. The testimony of Moses. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the man from heaven. So we have these three areas. This is the track we want to follow today. Man at his best. The testimony of Moses. And the man from heaven. Every Christian denomination has people who are born again. Because you're not born again by your denomination, right? You're born again by an encounter with Jesus. And so the problem comes, though, when we start thinking of denomination as our salvation. Or our group. Or our ethnic origin. Or whatever it may be. Whenever we start thinking of these things as being the cause or the reality of our salvation, then we're missing biblical salvation. Now, don't think this is new to us, though, because every generation of Christians have had to process them for themselves. And the early Jewish church had to process this. You had to be a Jew to be saved, as far as they were concerned, and even the apostles believed that for a while. That you had to convert to Judaism before you could receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before you could be saved. And so God began processing this. We have a man, Jewish man. His name's Kepha, or his name is Peter. And things have been going fine among the Jewish people. But one day he has a vision. And there's a great sheet that is let down out of heaven. And a voice speaks to Peter. And the Bible says that on that sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Everything that was unclean to the Jewish palate. Things that were sinful. They weren't allowed to partake of. And a voice came out of heaven and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And this good Jewish Torah-keeping man said, "Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." And God spoke to him and said, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times. Of course, you know the story behind that, is that Peter ends up going to the house of Cornelius, but he doesn't go by himself because a Jew is not even to step across the threshold of the house of a Gentile. Any uncircumcised person is considered unholy and unclean. And yet God said, "I want you to go and I don't want you to ask any questions." And so when Peter comes to the house of Cornelius, he brings his witnesses with him. And he begins to minister the testimony of Jesus. And he said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. but in every nation, the one who seeks for him. And he began to preach Jesus to him. So we have this issue. So, and this is what a lot of the renewing of the mind is about. When God wants us to renew our mind, he wants us to renew our mind to his thinking, to his ways, to his word. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." So if our thoughts are not his thoughts, where did our religions come from? It didn't come from him. They came from us. And we did the best we could with what we had, but they were man-made. But in spite of that, God saves because the message never changes. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, he sent his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will be saved. He didn't say anything about your cultural group or your denominational group, and it's very important that we understand that. Now, last week we talked about the subject of the listening heart. And I shared with you that the word spiritual in the Bible actually means, it refers to something that originates in God and is sustained by God. And that word is never used for any individual in the Bible other than New Covenant people after the cross, because nobody in the sense of New Covenant can be spiritual, not in that sense, since the fall of Adam. And it was only when Jesus came that we could be restored to true spirituality. And this is why it's so important that we understand these things, because religion is something that originates in man. And it's sustained by man. And it's generally controlled by man. And it's, man dictates it. And man sets it up and man structures it the way he wants it to be. And so God didn't come to give us religion, but what we have to understand is that we are naturally religious. Because there's something innate in every human on this planet, I don't care where you're from, there's something innate inside you that says God is. You're not an animal. You don't live just by instinct. There's something deeper inside of you. There's an awareness in you that there is God. God is something. God is somewhere. And I need to know him and I need to meet him. And that's in every human on this planet. That's why the Bible says that only a fool will say in his heart there is no God. Because it is already encoded in him, because he was made in the image and in the likeness of God. God created man in his image. God created man in his likeness. Man is the closest of kinship to God. Without being God himself, he's actually kin to God. God breathed into Adam. God breathed into Adam. He didn't do that with an angel. He didn't do that with the animals. He breathed into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. What was the breath? Well, spirit. So there's something in man that's very close kin to God. And so man becomes very religious. And if you go to Acts chapter 17, let me show you where Paul draws attention to this. Acts chapter 17, when he's ministering on Mars Hill. I just want to use just a little bit of the setting. I'm not going to read the entire sermon that he preached. But he talked about this thing of religion. He draws attention to it, because the word religion in the Greek has two separate thinkings. It can be translated a good way, it can be translated a bad way. In a good way, it just means someone who's pious, who worships the gods. In a bad way, it speaks of superstition. People who are superstitious and who are dogmatic. It has a very strict sense in that way. But listen to what Acts 17, verse number 16 through 22 says. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing what? The city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And so some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idol babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." I don't want to get technical here, but it was against the law to introduce a new god to Athens. You could preach any of the old gods, but you don't introduce a new deity unless you have permission. So they had altars. This altar to the unknown God, they had a lot of those altars in the city, had altars set to the unknown God. So if you could identify with the unknown God, you could preach the unknown God. Well, this is what's happening. Verse 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing more than telling or hearing something new. Now listen to Paul. Now Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Now I won't go any further. He preached to Jesus. From that point he preached Jesus. But what did he say about them? He said, you're very religious. You're very... Now here's the bad part of that term. It means bigoted. It can be a worship of the gods. It means also superstition. But it means to be bigoted. And if we're not careful, folks, even in our Christianity, if we're not careful, we can become bigoted. We can look down our nose at everybody else. We can feel like we have arrived. And sometimes in our religions, the stricter that we are, the more we feel like we accomplished, the more like God we think that we are, and we look down on everybody else. And that has to be processed out of our life. That's what we do. But why is it that man is so religious by his nature? Why is it no matter where you go, and the gospel maybe not have penetrated there in our age, why is it that anywhere you go, you find people religious? A lot of superstition, a lot of fears. It's because, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, the Bible says God has sealed eternity, or God has set eternity in the hearts of men. But he did it in such a way that you couldn't find out about it without him. And so you can have all kinds of questions and all kinds of seeking and all kinds of involvement, but without him, you can't know the beginning from the end. You can't know the things of God. And God designed it that way. And so when you search for him with your whole heart, then he will be found of you. You see, in biblical Christianity, there's no such thing as being halfway born again. You're either born again or you're not born again. You either saved or you're not saved. You have either met Jesus Christ or you have not met Jesus Christ. It's not something you play games with. Because when you are born again, there is an act of creation. Your world changes. Your concept of life changes. Your feelings are different. You become almost a different person in a sense. Because you were not that person before. And Paul said, if any man is in Christ, there has been an act of creation. There is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Now, all these new things, they're of God. God reconciled us to himself. God was in Christ, not counting our trespasses against us. And he has reconciled us to himself. And he has given us the message of reconciliation, which is, Father loves you, come home. He sent his Son to die for your sins. Believe in him. Trust in him. Receive him. Let him become Lord and Savior of your life. Find him. Touch him. Meet him. Know him. Call upon him. Believe in him. And you'll have that awesome message of salvation working in your spirit. The seeds of truth will become reality. So we're dealing with the issue of man at his best. Now let me give you one more scripture in this area. If you go to Colossians chapter number 2, where Paul talks about how that the religious man keeps trying to battle in himself the things of his life, the things of his flesh, his thoughts, his thinking, trying to conquer in his own power because, I said that religion is man's best, and some people feel like the stricter, the better, and because it gives a sense of a priority or a sense of accomplishment, a sense of being different, or that we have arrived. Paul explains that. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, drop down to verse number 20, notice what Paul says. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, do you have it? Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of what? Of men. These teachings which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, look at the next couple of words, self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. If you're still a man of the flesh, flesh is going to be the conquering principle of your life always. Now, when you become a child of God, it doesn't mean you never have a problem with the flesh anymore, but it means there's a new principle of life at work in you. You have become born again. And in your heart, in your spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And he's called the Spirit of Life that's in Christ Jesus. So Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he'll do it with our religions a lot of times, but I came that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. Is there anything to this, folks? So I remember in my own experience many, many years ago, young preacher, knew the Lord, met the Lord, loved Him passionately, loved Him with all my heart, wanted to please Him, wanted to do everything I knew that would please Him. The more rules, the better for me. It didn't make any difference. I just loved Him. I loved Him passionately. I love Him passionately today. But I remember telling my wife, and I remember this conversation so real, and my wife will tell you that I shared it when I was a young man. I used to tell her, I said, honey, I feel like I'm caught in a net. I don't know what it is. I didn't realize the net was bad teaching, was self-made teaching, was teaching that really didn't accord with Christ and the Spirit of Christ and what He really wanted us to have in our life. And I didn't realize it sometime later that net can only be broken by Jesus. And this is what the renewing of our life, the renewing of our mind, walking with Him, maturing in Christ is what it's all about. So we have this issue of man at its best, and the only thing that will make you free, there's only one thing that will make you free, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now that word truth in Greek speaks of the reality that's behind the appearance. It is the actual reality of God Almighty Himself. Him being real in your life and real in your heart, and His truth, walking in His truth, because the truth is actually alive. You walk in the truth. You walk in the reality of God. You walk in His presence and in His love. Did you ever notice that conversation where Jesus made that statement? Did you ever notice who He was talking to? I want you to see something. It was religious people, but it's very important that you understand this. Go with me to John chapter 8. I want you to look at the context. Any time we need to look at the context of a statement. So we have John chapter 8. And listen very carefully. John 8, verse number 31. And this is going to sound strange, but you need to put it in this context. And this was before the cross. So listen carefully. We have John 8, 31. Says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews, what's the next four words? Who had believed Him? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, or the reality, and the truth shall make you free. Now understand, when he says continue in my word, that means there's going to be a point of going to the cross, of him dying, his resurrection, his burial, resurrection, his ascension, and glorification. If you continue, there's a message. God's bringing a message into this world. It's not just this man walking among you doing all these miracles. He's a great teacher. This is not all that he's about. This same man that you're believing him right now, this man, some of you are going to see him die. And he's going to be buried. See, this is the message. This is God's message from heaven. Well, look at what happens here now. We're having a problem. These folks are having a problem. And how did they answer him? Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Now, who is he talking to? People who believe him. Let's read on. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, once again, keep the message of the cross in your mind behind this. Because these people were slaves. They didn't think that they were slaves, but not only were they in a sense of Rome being the empire that had controlled the issues of the land, but they were also slaves to the state of sin. Amen? But if the son makes you free, listen carefully, the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. How is He going to make you free? Only through the work of the cross. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now listen carefully. He's talking to a people that believed him, and he said, you're trying to kill me. I speak the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you also do the things you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Now listen very carefully. That is strange. That is a strange conversation, a strange statement to be making when Jesus talked to these people that had believed him. Didn't say they believed in him, they believed some of the things he was saying, and yet he said, you're going to try to kill me. What happens is that religion crucified Jesus. Listen, folks, make no mistake about it. Every war on this planet has a religious factor in it. What's happening in Iraq is a religious war. I don't care what people call it. The basis of that war is religion. And war began over worship. And Cain killed Abel over worship. Cain wanted to do it his way. Abel wanted to do it God's way. Cain rose up in his anger and he killed his brother. And it's been happening that way throughout the generations of the nation, the humanity, and our history. It all comes back to this issue. And so, here we have, though, the testimony of Moses. And when Jesus is talking to this very pious, God-fearing man named Nicodemus, this man has come to Jesus by night, and he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do that." He is honestly seeking to know about Jesus. And so Jesus begins to... And Jesus knows two things about this man. Number one, he knows his heart. Number two, he knows this man's going to become a follower. And what Jesus is doing when he talks to Nicodemus is he's sowing seed in his heart. And so when he starts talking about Moses, because that's the most reverent person to the Jewish people, there's nobody like Moses. Their whole world was wrapped up in Moses. Same with the Samaritans, except the Samaritan didn't accept anything after Moses' writing. But his whole world was Moses. And so what Jesus does, he goes back and talks to Nicodemus about the gospel in the writings of Moses. I mean, when you think about the writings of Moses, most of the time we think just the law. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. God gave him the understanding to write the revelation of the beginning of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all through that, Moses recorded all that. Well, all through the writings of Moses are seed testimonies placed throughout Moses that were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to come. Now, when the Jews studied, when these scholarly people studied the writings of Moses, a lot of the things they saw there, they questioned, they did not understand. One of the things they question, and they still question today, is why God made Abraham take his son Isaac on top of a mountain to sacrifice him when the law of Moses said you're not to sacrifice your children. That God doesn't accept child sacrifice. That belongs to Molech. It belongs to heathen, pagan, idolaters. So the Jew asked himself the question, why? And they argue and debate over it. They even argue over this in the Talmudic writings. Why did God tell Abraham to take his son on the mountain and kill him? Now, he didn't do that. But what God was doing was planting seed through the writings of Moses. That when one day, when they saw it, when God opened their understanding, they would know, hey, that was all about Jesus, Messiah. And when Moses took a serpent, symbol of a serpent, God told him to make a symbol of a serpent, which a serpent is a symbol of sin and evil and rebellion and darkness and everything that's bad in the world, to make a symbol of the spray, make a brazen brass serpent and put it on a pole and tell all the people, all the rebellious nation, and they were steeped in rebellion and they were coming against God and they were coming against Moses. And he said, tell the people that everyone who looks at that serpent... See, looking in this sense means to have faith in something God has done. Look at that serpent. He'll be healed. And you know the story in the book of Numbers. Scorpions, these fiery serpents, these vipers, had been loosed among the rebellion people. And when they saw that brazen serpent lift their eyes, what happened to them? They were healed. They didn't know. Nicodemus didn't know what that meant. But when he began to talk to Jesus... And Jesus began to share the gospel with him from the writings of Moses. Something was happening in old Nicodemus' insides. You see, Jesus knows how to explain himself to you, folks. He's not against you asking questions. Does he talk to sinners? Absolutely. Will he hear sinners' prayer? Yes, he'll hear sinner's prayer. If he didn't hear sinners' prayer, forget it. We can't be saved. And he will commune and talk. When I say commune, he'll have conversation with a sinner. He'll have conversation with people. Why? Because for God so loved the world that He gave. He made the first step. He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him, well, how are they going to believe in Him if they don't hear about Him or if He doesn't explain Himself to them? And so we have here the testimony. Now, if you want the testimony of Moses, it's in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. I've already explained that to you, but I'd like you to look at just a little bit of it so you can see it in your writing. So this is what... And by the way, I want to mention to you that the early Christian church was all Jewish, and you know this. They had no New Testament. How many folks know that? They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't even have Paul's writings yet. I mean, so individual churches had them. They started collecting them. The Holy Spirit had them gathered in, made them part of the canon. But when they preached Jesus, where were they going to preach Jesus to the Jews from? They were going to preach Jesus from Moses. They were going to preach Jesus from David. They were going to preach Jesus from Zechariah and from all the prophets. And that Old Testament book came alive. This is why the best thing you can do for a Jew is get him to read his own Bible. Read your Bible. And that's the best thing you can do for anybody, folks. I don't care who you are. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholic, or whoever. Read your Bible for yourself. God's voice is in that Bible. Jesus will speak to you from those pages. He'll make contact with your heart. So you look at Deuteronomy because this puzzled. Nicodemus was puzzled over this. Not Deuteronomy, chapter, the book of Numbers, 21. And just verse number 7. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it should come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, who understands that? But that was the gospel being recorded. Every lamb sacrifice that was sacrificed every morning, every lamb sacrifice that was sacrificed every evening was the gospel. When Abraham took Isaac on the mountain, it was the gospel. All through the writings of Moses, you find the gospel like little seeds being shared throughout all that. Well, if you'll come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and by the way, while we come to this next scripture, I want to mention to you that later on, some of the Hebrew people made an idol out of a serpent. And you have people today that do that out of the cross. People that wear crosses today, a lot of them wear it as an amulet, or as a charm, or as a lucky device, something that will give them luck. You'll see rock stars. You'll see witches will do it. Because that cross to them represents some form of safety, some kind of luck. But folks, it's not the emblem or the symbol of a cross that saves anybody. It is the message of the cross. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the glorification of Jesus Christ. It is that message. The word of the cross is the message from the Father to the earth. God only gave us one message. He only gave us one message to preach, folks. We only preach Jesus. We have nothing else to preach. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we're preaching something else, we're not preaching the gospel. If we're presenting something besides Jesus, we're not presenting the gospel that can save people. And you know, if you want to know where the anointing is, anybody that can share the gospel can have the anointing. The anointing is on the message. The anointing is on the messenger, but it is on the message. God anoints the message. This is the message of the ambassador. This is the message of the preacher. This is the message of the testifier. And the one who's witnessing for Jesus, the anointing is on the gospel. So if you can share the gospel, you can have the anointing. Because that's where it is. It's on the message itself. Amen. I know I've shared this often with you, but, you know, I've been a preacher for so many years, but the one time that was, it became really acutely obvious to me was in Honduras. And we were to preach at this particular village and had to go over some mountains to get to it. And I remember asking the Lord, "What do you want me to say?" I knew I was going to preach the gospel, but I wanted to know, well, how did you want me to begin to present this to the people? Because the gospel never changes, folks. And he said, "Tell them that you come as an ambassador from the kingdom of God and you have a message from the king." And let me tell you, folks, awesome things happen. God's word does its own work. If you can present it, it does the work in the hearts of people. And when I began to share before that place, and it was, believe me, when you're in some countries like that, not only are the buildings packed out, but they're sitting in the windows and they're crowded around the doors. The kids are right up against the pulpit. They're almost on your feet. And the place is, you're almost smothering with life. There's so many people there. They're listening. They're wanting to hear. They want to hear about this God. And they want to hear this guy that comes from another country. So I open up my mouth and says, I don't come to you as an ambassador from the United States. I come to you as an ambassador from the kingdom of God. And I have a message for you from the king. And you talking about an awesome moment of silence. And then when I began to preach the gospel, oh, dear Jesus. What an awesome, awesome thing began to happen as the people's hearts were melting under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as it went forth. So this is this comes back to the testimony of Jesus. And so we have this issue of Moses. And the thing that Jesus knew about Nicodemus, I said earlier, number one is that he knew this man's heart. And he also knew that Nicodemus was going to become a believer. So what Jesus did was he went right straight to the issue. Nicodemus said, we know. Jesus said, unless a man is born again. Well, I mean, that's what you call cutting through the chase, folks. We know you come from God as a teacher. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot perceive it. You cannot understand it. You cannot recognize it. You cannot sense it. You know nothing about it, but it's not of this world. It's not anything you can compare it to. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. Why is it that there's been so much fighting, infighting, even among Christians, down through the centuries? In the first 300 years of the history of the church, more Christians were killed by other Christians than were ever killed by pagans. Because you had one group that didn't believe exactly like this group believes. And so you have these in-road fightings. But Jesus tells the man, you've got to become born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. Geneo in the Greek is geneo anathen. Geneo simply means to bring forth a new life. The word anathen means to be born again or be born from above or be from the beginning. It is an awesome word in the Greek language. It's a wonderful word. But he's telling him, and Jesus begins walking Nicodemus through the mystery of this life from above. And Nicodemus says, how can it be? How can I go back to my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Then he began to explain the mystery working of the kingdom of God. He said, it's like the wind that blows. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He talked about everybody who believed in him, everybody who looked to him. And so what he's telling Nicodemus is that to be born again is an operation of the Holy Spirit upon the human spirit. But it takes place through a message concerning God's Son. And so he began using these different metaphors. Now I have you analogies or stories. If you go to 1 Peter though, chapter 2, verse 24. We're talking about the serpent now. That was where I began before I started going in several different directions. But the serpent on the pole, that serpent, some people don't like to hear this, that serpent represented Jesus. Amen or oh me, folks. You know, we think of Jesus holy, pure, undefiled, untouched, unknowing of sin, and all that's very true. But that serpent still represented Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was going to take to himself the rebellious sins of humanity. Listen to what it says. Verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, and now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. What did he do? What happened in his body? He bore our sins. See, a lot of people don't realize that the cross was a sacrifice. It's the altar of God. And that's when the great sacrifice was made. And Jesus gave himself up and gave his life, gave his holiness, and took upon himself sinfulness. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us, that we might become and be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so here you have this issue of this great testimony of that idol that became an idol later on, but it had a message in the beginning. That serpent had a message to begin with. And you know the story. You know what happened to the Hebrew people. They actually took that, didn't they? They took that idol and they worshipped it. They took that serpent and began to worship it. God's not asking us to worship a symbol of a cross, folks. Whether He's on it or whether He's not on it, that's not what it's about. It is a message, and we worship the Son of God who loved us and gave His life for us and now lives His life in us. And Paul tried to explain this when he said, you know, I was crucified with Christ. And I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I live by the man of the cross, the one who died and hung suspended on that cross and gave up His life for me and then resurrected and came. So I'll give you one more scripture and then we'll get into our last area. Go back to John chapter 5 for a moment. Because what had happened, I said to you earlier that it was actually religion that crucified Jesus. Man-made, self-made. A lot of it was. Now, if you come to John chapter 5, because here is the blight of religion, and I hope that you're following what I'm trying to say when I use the term religion. Religious Jews have become worshippers of the religion. Can I say that one more time? The religious Jews were not worshiping the true God. A lot of them not. Some of them probably were. But they had become worshipers of their religion. Now, what does a religious-minded person do? He's a worshiper of his religion. I'm not going to change. This is what my mama was. This is what my grandfather was. This is what my great-grandfather was. And I'm not going to change. Nobody's asking you to change religion, folks. We're just asking you to get rid of it. Well, I'll give you another religion. What you need is a relationship. You need reality in your life. So listen to what happens now with these religious people that Jesus is talking to in John chapter 5, verse number 44. Are we together? Now notice what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Well, I don't have to expound on that too much, folks. Glory from one another. You lift one another up. You have all these things that are important to your religion. You want to glorify one another. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. And that's Jesus Christ, by the way, right? The Bible says we beheld His glory. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is, what's his name? Moses. In whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see what had happened? They had become become worshipers of their religion. Now, folks, I know this doesn't sound odd to you because I teach about this a lot. But there's something happening in Christianity today that God's starting to break. He's making us realize that a lot of our bondage is the worship of our religion. And not the true worship. It's not that God doesn't congregate us together. It doesn't mean that we can't have traditions that are unique to our walk with the Lord. But when our religion comes between us and fulfilling a walk with Jesus, we're in trouble. We become religious-minded. We become worshippers of our religion. Amen? Did Jesus dismantle religion? What did He tell the lady at the mountain on the well? Remember what He said? She argued with him. She did what all of us do. She finally narrowed it down to religion. And believe me, it's going to come there one way or another. It's going to come to that point. You Jews say that in Jerusalem where you ought to worship God. Our fathers say that it's on this mountain. See, the Samaritans only... The only Bible that Samaritans accepted were the writings of Moses. And in the writings of Moses, it doesn't mention Jerusalem being the place to worship. It does mention Gerizim. And so they had the writing that they didn't accept David's writing or none of the prophets. They only accepted the first five books of Moses. And our fathers say, you guys are wrong. Our fathers say you're supposed to worship on this mountain. And then what does Jesus say? Now, he says, listen to me, lady. You know, what he's saying is, I love you, but listen carefully. the hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. From the very beginning, this is what God has always wanted, His family, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And don't get caught up in all the self-made man things. Last area, folks. Let's talk about the man from heaven, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but I do have some scriptures I need to run through. Is Jesus the man from heaven? Amen or oh me? All right, we know that He is. 1,000 times He is. But how many folks know that every person who is born again is also a man from heaven or a woman from heaven? Whenever you become born again, when Jesus was talking about Nicodemus about being born again, He was talking about something that had never happened before. No person on this planet was ever born again before the cross. Every human, I don't care, including the prophets, were under the state of sin, the status, because of the fall of Adam. But when Jesus took away the sin of Adam, and then a person becomes born again, when you become born again, you become a man or a woman of heaven. Your citizenship changes. Your world of reality begins to change. And you begin to know God in realness. And so, let me just say it this way. The moment you take to yourself Jesus, you take to yourself Jesus, right? The moment you take to yourself Jesus, the moment you receive Him, that moment He becomes your Lord and Savior. You become another person. And you become a heaven, not only a heavenly citizen, but you become a person, a man or woman of heaven. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to take you to a few scriptures. Go to John 15 and just follow with me. I'm just going to read these without trying to make comments, because I have four of them here back to back that I want you to see. They speak for themselves. John 15. You're all familiar with John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Okay, drop down to verse number 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. What did He say? I chose you out of the world. Now go with me to John chapter 17. This is called the prayer of the high priest. But listen to how Jesus prayed. John chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus is praying now to the Father. And He says in verse 14, I have given them your word, that is your message. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Something's going to happen. Something is happening. Transfer. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, He says it again, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When you talk about the truth, you're talking about the work of the cross, sanctifying through the blood. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul explains this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse number 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from where? Is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Do you see it? Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I'll tell you a mystery. When I all sleep, we'll all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now go with me to Philippians. And this is the last one I want you to see here. Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse number 20 and 21. And we're talking about the man from heaven, the woman from heaven, the heavenly man, the heavenly woman. Listen to what Paul says in verse 20. For our citizenship, the King James has conversation, but the world there is the term is actually a political term. It means commonwealth or citizenship. For our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is He going to do? Everybody who's born again, what is He going to do to your body? who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has to subject all things to Himself. How many folks are looking forward to that? Looking forward to it? Boy, I am. Come on, this means yes. One day, see, your outer person will become what your inner person already is. Your heart's been born of God. You have some struggles in this life. You certainly are. But one day, because you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you believe the Father's message, and you believe He died for your sins. This has got nothing to do with your weakness or your how strong you are, how weak you are as a Christian. He died for everybody. Everybody who believes in Him, He's their atoning Savior. And when that right moment comes, you're going to get a new envelope and put your spirit in. You're going to get a new body. And it's going to be fashioned like His glorious body. So you are right now a heavenly child, a heavenly person. Okay, we're going to conclude it here, but let me just say this. We all can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But be sure to quote the rest of that, or at least the next statement. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." Why did He send Him? The world could be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He's not judged. He who does not believe really just places himself under the judgment that's already there. For he did not believe the Father's message. He did not believe God's message. And so we have this awesome... And all this conversation, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And what does He do? He's explaining Himself to Nicodemus. Nicodemus became a believer. I'm going to conclude it here. if you remember how the book of John begins, it opens up, the very first statement says, "In the beginning was the Word." In other words, the Word already was. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God." The Word was God. Or God was the Word. You can translate it either way. Then He talked about light was in Him and life was in Him and all things came into being through Him. And it went on to say He was in the world and the world was made through Him. The world did not receive Him. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even of those who believe in His name." Then He tells you how you're born again. You're not born of your flesh. You're not born of your own will. Nobody can will themselves born again. It is an operation of the Spirit of God. You're born of His Spirit. Amen or oh me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to You and commit to Your hands our hearts, our teaching, our understanding of the awesome message You gave to Nicodemus. Lord, we want to thank You that you had it recorded. The conversation with Nicodemus, You had it recorded. The conversation with the lady at the well, You had it recorded. Right behind Nicodemus. You went out of your way to seek out this one lady. And You had your conversation recorded. How awesome, how wonderful the gospel is. The message of truth. All about You, Lord Jesus. It's all about You. Thank You, Father. Thank You for writing these things down for us. And so when we read them, they touch our hearts. And thank You for the seed that has been planted that gives us life. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I told you when we began I was preaching to the choir, so that's all right. Now let's let the choir sing a little bit. If you have a thought or revelation or something you'd like to share, a question you'd like to ask, something you'd like to inject into this, let's talk about it. So who is it all about?
Jesus.
What are we supposed to preach? Who saves us? Okay. Amen.
Hey, brother, buddy.
Yes, sir. Where are we at? Oh, go ahead, brother. Go
ahead, brother. I just wanted to say, in my way of breaking down the world, the verses you were talking about the world hates us because of Jesus, and we believe in Him. You know, I mean, the world is very troubled right now, and it's in. You know, we as a people are under attack. And in my mind, it's that simple. The world hates us because of our connection to Jesus. You know, the beginning of a Christian nation. You know, and you'll hear people say, you know, why do they hate us? You know, they're jealous of us, our power, or what we've achieved. And I don't believe that to be the case. like you said, the wars are religious in their base.
Right.
And and there are those in our government that would believe if we would just shed ourselves of this, then we would can live at peace. But that's what I see going on in the world. Is that too simple, or is that the way it's not simple?
I mean, that's what it should be. That's the way we should understand it. When the Bible talks about the world, come to the world that's anti-Christ. Religious wars are anti-Christ wars, folks. Believe me. If you'll notice who gets pounced on in the news media, it's when a person opens his mouth and says anything about Jesus. Right? Now, you can talk about the Muslims. You can talk about the Hindus. You can talk about one world. And you can talk about one religion. You can talk about just don't talk about Jesus. Because when you talk about Jesus, you're talking about somebody especially who died for your sins. You start talking about Jesus, you find out how fast the world hates you. Amen? You can talk about religion. You can talk about God, folks. Listen. You can talk to people about God all day long. They'll talk to you about God all the time and get fuzzy feelings. When you start talking about Jesus, people get nervous. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God Almighty who died, walked on this earth and died. And He bears witness, bears testimony to His message that He is real. And we bear witness to that message. See, what is the great sign that you've passed out of religion into reality of Jesus Christ? Something happens in your heart. Not only do you have a divine witness, but the Bible says you're in love. How many folks know that you're in love? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you don't see Him now, but you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In your heart, there's a love affair going on with this one Jesus Christ. You can, true Christians can prove who they are. Not only do they have faith in Jesus Christ, they love Him. Amen. Thank you, Sister Chris.
What you were just saying reminded me in the cover of Newsweek. I think it's last week's issue or the week before, and it came on. I saw it on NBC. The head guy over the forces in Iraq right now, Bush just appointed him, and I forget his name. But anyway, he is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And Newsweek and all of the media have come against him severely because he very adamantly said, this is a spiritual warfare. We are against, this is evil, this is pure satanic. I mean, he calls a spade a spade.
Yeah.
And I mean, the rest of the world is going, oh, I can't believe he said that.
Yeah.
And I mean, this guy is just, he's out there. He's telling it like it is. And the public is just freaking out because most of the people don't have a clue that we deal against spiritual warfare. We're not dealing against flesh and blood. And this guy is just, I mean, he's just amazing. I read part of the article, but if you get a chance, I think it's a week or 2 weeks ago in the Newsweek, it's on the front cover. And this guy is just wonderful.
Yeah. He stands up for the Lamb. You find out how fast the world loves you. You start talking about, start sharing Jesus. Amen. The world loves its own. Thank you, sis. Anyone else want to share? Let's stand together, folks. Kids will be coming down. We're going to worship, and this is an old time, of course. Long I can remember we sang this, but it's just look out there. You ever look back on your life and look out there? Maybe you just looked on yesterday and said, look out there where God had brought me from. Just look out there where I have been. And just to think you took me in. Oh, Lord my God, how could it be that you would love someone like me? Just look out there where I have been, and just to think you took me in. Oh Lord my God,